A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time for gathering stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That's before you married. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh it, that wherein he laboreth? If you look at the verses at the beginning, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, Ecclesiastes 3:1. Then it says, a time to be born and a time to die. I remember in high school at different times, I'd be in a, you know, or somebody would pass away in my family or something, and I'd be in a graveyard. And when you'd walk by the stones, you'd see the name, and then there was always a birth date and then a day they died. Every once in a while, I would find, when I was younger, one time I found a stone that didn't have a date when they died. They just had a birth date. And I asked my dad about that, and he told me that sometimes people, they'll buy a grave plot, and then they'll put a stone up with their name, and then they'll put the day they were born, but then they finish it off when the day finally comes, when they do pass away. But if you turn your Bibles, well, all that to say, nobody lives forever. You know that someone's going to put a death date on that. We have a short bit of time. Everybody is allotted one bit of time. Some people it's shorter, some people it's longer, but we all just have one set of time when we'll be around on earth. Turn your Bibles to James 4:14. In James 4:14 it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our time on earth is short. When you're growing up, it just seems like a week goes by forever. It seems like, you know, it seems like you'll never reach adulthood, but as soon as you turn 18 and start working, and then you have kids, it just zooms right along. And I heard adults telling me that all the time. And I believed them. I never doubted it. But as I, you know, as I'm getting older, I realize that that's so true. And we have a short time here. But God's given us an allotted amount of time. But how do you use that time? I want to talk to you, and I want you to ask yourself this question. I want to talk to you about, where do you go in your quiet time? Where do you go in your quiet time? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your blessings upon us. I thank you for this church. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with our pastor today. And I pray you'd bless his preaching and give him a blessed time with his family in Texas. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, that you'd continue to help us to grow. Thank you for all the people that came out soul winning yesterday. And Lord, I believe we have visitors today. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a special blessing today from the services. And please meet with us. Speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says, as we read in the beginning, that, or at the beginning of those verses, that that to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, break down, build up, weep, laugh, mourn, dance, cast away stones, gather stones together, embrace, refrain from embracing. God's created in all things a faithful schedule. You can guarantee it. If somebody's born, they're going to die. If something's planted and it grows, it's going to die. When the sun rises in the east, it sets in the west. When the planet or the earth moves around 365 days a year, and we can count on the seasons coming, fall comes when fall comes, spring comes when spring comes. Sometimes the weather mixes in between, but faithfully we can count on that. If we couldn't count on that, then farmers couldn't count on their crops to grow. You know, they'd plant something in the spring, and then all of a sudden winter would come, and they would kill all their crops, and we wouldn't have any food. So there's a cycle, and we count on those cycles, and everything, it just keeps happening and happening. The seasons come. But many times in our lives become unscheduled and chaotic. We go from Sunday to Sunday. We go through the days just from emergency to emergency to emergency, and with no real schedule or purpose in our lives. Sometimes there's so much going on, and then we fill our lives with all kinds of noise, I'll call it, the telly, entertainment, your computer, video games, sports, and we never take time for the important things. Sometimes when we're out, like on Saturdays, you know, I'll present somebody the plan of salvation. I'll show them straight from the Bible how they can go to heaven and how God loves them so much He gave His only Son to die for them. And the people that, and how God's plan to redeem their soul and bring them to heaven because God loved them so much. But they put it off. Or they're so caught up with the things of life, they can't see past what's going on around them. Their life is so filled with noise and things and the cares of this world that they never consider their eternal destiny. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2. Last week, we had a lot of people missing last week. I was expecting it to be this week, but it was the week before the holiday. But everything went wrong. You missed it all. The lights went out, the computer stopped working, and it was really a lot of fun. And then it went on at the end. It was good, right at the invitation. But here in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-12, it says, or 1-12, I'm sorry, that's a lot. 1-2, it says, let a man so account of us, or let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, this morning we're stewards of the things that God has given us. You don't own your children. They're going to leave you someday. God, you are a steward of your children. You're a steward of your marriage. You're a steward of your life. And as Christians, you know, the same thing happens to us as happens to people in the world. The devil will use situations and circumstances to cause us to become unwise stewards of our lives and the time that God has bestowed upon each of us. God shows us His faithfulness in His character, in His creation, in everything around us. And the Bible says it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. This past week in the Wednesday night Bible study, we were studying on faithfulness, and I enjoyed it. It was convicting, to be honest with you, because I'm not faithful in everything I ought to be. I'm constantly fixing things in my life, just analyzing, take a picture. Am I spending too much time here? Am I not spending enough time with my family? What do I need to give and take? But all of a sudden, our day slips by, and we neglect to read God's Word. All of a sudden, a day slips by and we forgot to pray. You know, maybe you bought those memorization cards. We at the office, we printed them all out and we sold them to some of the people. Maybe you bought those and right now they're buried beneath some papers and you've forgotten about them since you bought them. But this type of, when we're unscheduled, when we're undisciplined, when we're just going through, just letting life, instead of making life happen, letting life control us, it renders us useless to God. In 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 14:40. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let all things, be done decently and in order." So throughout our life, we need to make a quiet time. Set aside time each day when we have quiet time and spend time with God. We need to put first things first. What's the most important thing out of the day? What do you think? Out of the whole day, I think most Christians would say probably reading your Bible. That's what I would say. That's probably the first, that's the main priority of the day is to read your Bible. The second thing I would say would be to pray. The third thing I would consider my third priority, God comes first, but my family definitely comes second. So I would put my family under there. And then under that, I would put work, because I don't want my work to my family is more important than my work. I can find another job, but I can't find another family. You have one family. You know, if you lose them, you know, you may find another one, but you've lost it doesn't matter. They're still your family. You can't disown your family. They're your family and they'll always be your family. You don't want to lose your family. Next and then last is play. But we get everything all reversed. We get everything out of order. We have work first, then we play, then our family comes third, then the Bible, if we have time, and then we pray. A lot of us, that's our lives. We tend to lean toward that priority list. If we put our priorities in order, it's going to help clear the useless and ungodly things out of our lives. If we put the Bible first, if we put praying first, if we put our family third, our work, and then our play, or watching things, or watching movies and things like that, if we get our lives in order, it's going to get rid of a lot of negative things that are in our lives. It's going to get rid of our negative relationships. It's going to, you know, your family won't be able to say, well, you don't spend time with. No, I do spend time with you. I put you above work. Turn your Bibles to Romans 10, verse 17. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need to make time to read our Bibles. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. That's going to increase our faith if we hear the word of God. I always suggest, and I've heard John say this, it's good if you read your Bible to read it out loud. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're not just reading it, because sometimes when we read things, we just don't catch it. Sometimes our minds just float off in somewhere else, and we're just reading words and getting through it, maybe just getting through a schedule. But if you sit there with your Bible and you read out loud, maybe you're embarrassed, just read quietly or something. But if you read out loud, you're going to get more, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're hearing yourself talk. And some of us, we like to hear ourselves talk, and that would probably be a better way. I'm one of them. But over here on the tables, there's a disc. If you have a computer, you can get the Bible on MP3, I think it is, and you can take that home, put it in your computer, and you can listen while you're eating. And that's a good way. You could get through the Bible very quickly doing that. And you'll get a lot more by hearing it, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. Let me get that up there. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The more we read the Bible, the more we study it, the more we're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. The more we're going to know how to answer people. You have relatives that you want saved. You have friends that you'd like to see saved, and they come to you with a question, and you may not have the answer, but if you study in your Bible, God will show you an answer. Or maybe God will show you something that years down the road, if you hadn't studied the Bible that day, or that maybe God will give you an answer that you'll need later on, is what I'm saying. And as you study the Bible, as you read it, as you listen to it, when you're talking, you're going to get things. God's going to give you the answers to give to other people about why God does this or why God does that. And you'll know how to refute them if they say, "Well, my church says this. What do you say about that?" You can say, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." And that's the best thing. That's why I love going out on Saturdays. It challenges me, and it makes me get into the Word of God, because you're confronted with people who have all kinds of questions. They want to know why their church says this, why this, why that, why do you believe this? And I'm able to, you know, flip through my New Testament and show them the answers. But I didn't get that way overnight. I got that way from studying the Word of God. It's not because I went to Bible college. They didn't teach me anything there, you know. But most of the knowledge I've been able to get over the years was from reading the Word of God and from hearing preaching and coming to church. And next, turn to John 5:15-7. It says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That's a promise from God. If we study the Word of God, it's going to help us get our prayers answered. I don't know why. That's what it says. Maybe it's because God sees a sincere heart. I don't know. I can make up all kinds of things. All I know is that's what the Bible says. I don't know why God's God, and I don't understand everything. But he says, if his words abide in us, and we abide in him, whatever we ask, he'll do it. And that's a promise from God. So first, we need to make time to read the Bible. Next, turn to Psalm 55:17. In Psalm 55:17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." We need to make time to pray. Have a set time. Get alone with God. Have a time every day when you get up. The best thing, and I've heard a lot of people say, you know, the best thing is to get up in the morning, and the first thing you do in the morning is read your Bible and pray. I'll sit down, and I was convicted at the men's retreat. One of the men was talking about a pastor up in Dublin that gets up. He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and makes breakfast for his family. Now, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I'm just not that spiritual. But I do. But I do the other thing. He said that he would do that, and then he'd sit down with his family, and they'd read the Bible. And we've started doing that. We started getting up in the morning and just sitting down and just reading a proverb for the day. Whatever the date is, we'll read that proverb together. And I'll explain a few of the verses to little Keith. And he understands a little bit of it, but he tries and he loves it. He just enjoys that time. And in addition, I mean, you're spending family time and Bible time together. You're getting your Bible reading done. You know, you're mushing it all into one lump of, you know, just getting it all taken care of. Not completely, but you still need to do other Bible studying. But that gives you time with your family, and that gives you prayer time, and that gives you time in the Word of God. I don't know, but we need to set time to get alone with God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We should talk to God throughout the day. If you realize you've sinned or realize you've done something wrong, you know, all of a sudden, just right away, just stop and ask God to forgive you for whatever you did. Keep a short list with Him. It'll keep our hearts right with God. But we need to take time and pray every day. Pray throughout the day. If God brings somebody up in your mind, pray for them. In Psalm 143, verse 5. If you turn there. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. We need to make time to meditate on God's, not God's word, but God's works. When I talked about meditating a few weeks ago, I mentioned that the meditating in the Bible isn't the yoga type meditating. It means to think about something, to dwell on it, to think about what He's done in the Bible. But that only comes from reading. But think about the miracles that God did for the Israelites. God really got angry with them after He brought them through the flood. He brought them through all kinds of things. He fed them in the wilderness. Yet they complained and didn't look at the wonderful works that God had already done for them. We shouldn't be like that. God does things for us and we forget about them. God does things. God has a book full of promises, a book full of miracles that we can point to and remember, but we forget about them. And when things get hard, we don't realize, we don't remember those stories that we read in school, or in Bible school or in church. We don't remember those things we read in our Bibles. We don't remember those things that God has done in our own lives. We need to remember. We need to think about it. And turn to Psalm 119. Verse 99. Psalm 119, verse 99 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." The testimonies of God. We need to think about the works of God. Think about God's testimony. Think about when somebody gives a praise in church, remember that. Write it down. Remember that. Think about all the works. Think about how God pulled other people through situations. Turn to Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 104, verse 34, it says, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." God wants us to think about Him. God wants us to think about His works, to think about how great He is, to think about His mighty hand and how He just think about how He created the universe. Think about how all the planets move in synchronization. Think about just how the seasons are always there. Just think about the hand of God. How you can take a plant, how you can take a seed from His creation, plant it in the ground, you get a plant. Some seeds don't work, but because they're dead. But most of the time, when you take a seed and you plant it in good, fertile soil, it'll grow some kind of plant. And think about God's works. That's a miracle. That's a complete miracle. Think about the works He's done. There was a day I was away from my family. Got ahead of myself. But there was a day I was away from my family. I was at a church. We were sitting in there. We were sitting in there. They had there was like a fellowship hall place where they eat. They get together. They had a kitchen off to the side. And my family wasn't with me. I flew out to another state, right on the border of Canada, way up in the northern part. And while I was there, the pastor all of a sudden started talking about one of the men. He was sitting right next to him, and he was teasing him and making fun of him and talking about a time. One time he had this man. It was his anniversary, and he went out and he bought his wife a crystal fish. Some people laugh. He honestly thought she would like it. He bought her a crystal fish. He came home and gave it to her. And she thanked him, but then, you know, after that, you know, she just made fun of him and teased him and criticized him and told everybody at church what an idiot he was. And the pastor was making fun of him. You know, if that lady she had just thanked him, regardless of whether she thought it was stupid or not, if she had just thanked him for it and she bragged on him, if she put it on display, it's just a fish, you know, it's really not a big deal. Crystal fish, you know, maybe put some lights around it, make it look nice. But if she bragged on him about it, put it on display, told everyone what a wonderful husband she had, and even though all the other women would criticize it, she just bragged on him and boosted him up and lifted him up. If she had just done that, that man would have kept buying her gifts and eventually tried to figure out what she liked. But instead, when his wife started in and the pastor was starting in on this man, I could tell by the look in his eye that he will never buy his wife a thing again. Never. She ruined an opportunity. She missed it. I'm sure that man, he tried to go out when he was out, he was probably just trying to find the best gift he could and wholeheartedly thought his wife would like it. But she ripped his heart out and stomped on it in front of it for everyone to see. You know, your words are going to make or break your husband. A lot of times, you know, your wife, you're very close to your husband, and what you say to him can help him or cut him down. And how you see him is how he sees himself. If you see a husband who's confident, a lot of times there's a wife behind there that's been boosting him up and encouraging him. If you want a husband who's strong, stop cutting him down in front of your family and friends. Stop cutting him down in front of your children. My family and I, we've made a point to, you know, to not even watch TV shows or things that cut down men. We don't watch them. Amen. You say, well, what about ones that cut down women? I found very few. But I've found a lot of television shows. I've found a lot of movies that cut down the character of men and just bring them down low. But that's not the way, you know, you may know better, but your kids don't. Your kids are going to see their dad as a little wimpy guy that doesn't take care of his household. How people see their dad is how they're going to see God. I had a teacher in Bible college. He told us that it's kind of biblical, but he said that thankfulness is thankfulness. The reason we're not thankful, the reason you're not thankful for your husband is because you don't think about the things he does do for you. You don't think about the good things he tries to do. The reason you're not thankful for your wife is because you don't look at the things that she does do for you. You don't look at the days she spends and takes care of the kids and all the things that she runs around during the day doing. The reason we're not thankful for God and what He does is because we don't think about it. In everything, give thanks. We can't give thanks to God if we're not thinking about the good works that He's doing. We can't thank God if we're not thinking about the things that He's done in our lives. We can't thank God if we're not thinking about the fact that we have food all the time, the fact that we have nice weather the last 2 days, praise the Lord, the fact that He's faithful in all that He does. the fact that every time I get into the Word of God and actually read it and analyze it and look at each verse, I get something out of it. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. It's amazing that I can take one verse and one day get one thing out of it, and then maybe a couple months later I'll read the same verse and get something completely different. It's amazing. God's Word is alive, but we need to be thankful for the works of God. We need to be thankful. Think about the works of God. There we go. Now, Psalm, turn to Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Here it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Here in Psalm, we went over this a few weeks ago when I was talking about meditating on the Word of God. Here's a promise from God. If we would meditate on God's Word, He will plant us in the Word of God like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and we'll bring fruit in our season. We'll have fruit. We'll have fruit from the Word of God. We'll have a good. The Bible talks about just having, you know, joy and temperance and all those things, the fruits of the Spirit. We'll have all those things. We'll be able to be calm with our family when our children. When our children are getting on our nerves, we'll be able to handle all those things. We'll be able to handle when people are when the devil's hitting us from different areas, using people. But we need to meditate on the Word of God. There. Get a verse from the Bible and think about it. Write it down. Keep it in your pocket. Think about what it teaches and how it applies to different areas of your life. In Psalm, I'll just read through these. In Psalm 5:1, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." In Psalm 19:4, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God wants our meditation, the things we think about, to be right in His sight. If you think about the Word of God, that's right in His sight. But what are we thinking about during the day? Is it right? Are the things that go through our minds as we drive down the road, are we thinking about the right things? In Psalm 119, verse 48, it says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." We need to meditate, think about the laws of God, His statutes. In Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, "I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word." Where will we go? Where are we going to go during the quiet times? Where are we going to go when the true quiet time comes? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Turn to Luke 22, verse 39. In the verses here, Luke 22, verse 39, Jesus is facing probably the most frightful day of His life. He's in the Mount of Olives. It's just before the crucifixion. And He knew it was coming. And He was in there. He knew what He was about to go through. He knew what He was about to face. But like any man, He went ahead and did it. Because He knew it was right. In Luke 22:39, it says, "And He came out and went, and was wont, and as He was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him." So here, Jesus, He knew what was coming, and He departed from everybody. And when He went up to the Mount of Olives to pray, and His disciples came along with Him, because they loved Him and they wanted to be around Him. In verse 22:40, it says, "And when He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed." So he went, he left his friends there, and he said, I want you to pray. He said, I want you to pray that you do not get it, that you don't get tempted, that nothing happens to you, that your faith can be strong. And then he walked off, and he went off by himself. He went a little further from his friends. You know, sometimes we need to get away from our friends and be alone with God. Sometimes we can't just rely on their advice. We can't just rely on things we see or our friends, even church or even good friends. Sometimes we have to get apart and get alone with God by ourselves. In Luke 22:45, it says, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise up and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Praying wasn't important to his disciples. I don't think they realized what he was going through. I don't think they realized, they didn't really even know, even though he told them. They didn't know what he was just about to be facing, even though he told them. You know, there's going to come a day when we have a real quiet time. When you're told you have cancer. When you're told your child is hurt or going to have a life-threatening surgery. When you're facing something that you don't think you can handle. And all of a sudden, the cares of this world aren't important anymore. All of a sudden, that sports game just isn't important. All of a sudden, your work. You go to work and you're not even thinking about work. You're just thinking about that problem you're going to be facing or you're facing at that moment. You're not even going to be thinking about anything. All of a sudden, the cares of this world aren't important. Your grudges won't be important. You're thrust into a quiet time and you're going to face something you can't handle, but you're going to need help. Your family and friends are going to try to comfort you with their words. Yet their words are going to be grating to you because they don't understand what you're going through. They don't take it as seriously as you do. Even someone who's gone through the same thing may be a bit of comfort, but that's not what you need. You ask people to pray for you and they don't even pray at least as fervently as you would. And maybe they even forget like the disciples and they sleep. They just kind of sleep through it. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then later on, you just hope that they say something about that problem that you're going through. And they don't even mention it. And then you raise your hand. You say, I want to make a prayer request. And then people say, oh, I forgot about that. You forgot about that. But that was important to you. When you're faced with heartache, or what do you do? What do you do when times get hard? When you're faced with heartache and hardship, do you turn to the bottle or do you turn to God? Do you turn to entertainment or do you turn to God? Do you turn to your friends or do you turn to God? There's going to come a day when your friends and family will not be there to comfort you or to help you or to advise you, and there will only be one place you can turn. Where do you go when the quiet times come? Who do you turn to? If you're not making quiet time with God now and you're not learning to rely on Him now, then when the trials come, you likely won't even turn to Him. Some of you this morning, you've gone through trials in the past and it's brought you on your knees before God. Others, you're going through trials right now and you need to seek God's face. You need to seek God's face. Because a lot of times I can give somebody advice, but I can only bring them so far. And so can anyone else. The only one that can get us through is God. Some have never faced trials, but the day's going to come and we need to be ready. Where do you go in your quiet time? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 46:10. This is our memory verse for the week. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When your quiet time comes, when trials come. We should be in the habit of doing this already. We need to be still and know that He is God. He's in control. He's the one we need to rely on. He's the one we need to trust. He's the one we need to go to when we have troubles. It helps to get help from friends, but there's going to be a day when we can't. And we need to be in the habit of going to God before that time comes. You know, this morning, maybe you don't know that He is God. Maybe you don't know that there is a God. Maybe you hear people mock Him on the telly, or you read in magazines and they criticize His word and they think He's a big joke. Why doesn't God defend Himself? Well, I mean, He has His word. He's a big God. He can take it if His creation mocks Him. I mean, it's not a big deal to Him. He's big. He can handle it. But the one thing He wants for everybody, even those people that mock Him, is that they'll go to heaven and be with Him when they die. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. His only Son that was born on earth. I don't think I would do that for somebody. I doubt it. I might for my wife. I might. But I would highly doubt that. But God gave His only Son that we could have eternal life in heaven. Jesus said in John 3:3, He answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless we're born again this morning, we'll never see the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again this morning, we'll never be up in heaven with God. And the only other place, the only alternative, it's not purgatory. There is no purgatory in the Bible. The only other alternative to heaven is hell. God never wanted that. But we need to first realize that we are all sinners, guilty before God. In James 4:17, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I think every one of us in here could say, "You know, Brother Keith, I have known to do good and I didn't do it." The Bible says that's sin. Every one of us are sinners. We are all sinners. We are all guilty before God. Next, our sin, where does it take us? Our sin takes us to hell. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we're not born again, we will face a second death in the lake of fire. You say, "Well, I'm a good person." Well, the Bible says anybody who's ever told a lie, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. If we've ever bowed down to idols, any kind of statue, and prayed, then we're shall have their part in the lake of fire. If we're a sorcerer, somebody that takes drugs, if we've ever done that, shall have their part in the lake of fire. If we're unbelieving, if we've ever been fearful, if we've ever been a murderer, you say, "I've never murdered anybody, Brother Keith." Well, Jesus said Himself, "If a man hateth his brother, he's committed murder already in his heart." We are all guilty before God. Now, I'm not here to tell anybody bad news, because Jesus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We need to turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. 1 John 5:12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." It doesn't say he that hath the church, or he that's a Baptist hath life, or he that belongs to this organization, or gives all kinds of money. Simply, he that hath the Son. If you have the Son of God, then you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," talking about Jesus Christ, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God wants us to know we have eternal life. And in Romans 10:12, The Bible says there is no difference, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. I love that verse because that means anybody can call on Him. That means the poorest man in the streets. That means the drunk. That means the rich man. That means the Taoiseach. That means the president. That means a rich man, a poor man, a black man, a white man, a green man, a Muslim, a Catholic, a Baptist. Anybody whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between any of us. It is flat ground. It is level ground at the foot of the cross. But we need to put aside our way of getting to heaven. We need to put aside what we think we should do to get to heaven and simply trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Not our church, not our baptism, not our religion, not a statue, not a picture, not a crystal, and not in our own minds. We need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In a simple prayer of faith, asking Him to save you and take you to heaven when you die. You know, don't wait. If you're here this morning, well, of course you're here. If you know that you're not saved, if you know you're not born again, if you know, don't risk leaving the doors this morning and going to hell. It's not worth it. Don't wait. We don't know how long we have on this earth. I could step out these doors and, you know, just get killed anywhere. It doesn't matter. I always talk about her. she's still alive, don't worry. You figured that. James 4:4, we read it earlier. It says, whereas ye know not what a day be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is a little vapor. We have a beginning, we have an end, but we don't know when that end's coming. If you're not saved this morning, don't wait. Don't wait. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder this morning, how is your quiet time? How are your priorities doing? I'm always changing my priorities daily. It's a constant work. It's a constant task. But we need to keep our priorities in order. I thank God He does. Are you walking with God during the week? Do you spend time praying, reading your Bible, meditating on the Word of God or the works of God? In a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you'd say, Brother Keith, there's an area of my life that's not right. Or if God spoke to you during the message about something, it may not have even been anything I talked about, and you want me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in here? I see hands all over. Anyone else? Raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out. Don't worry. All right. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you don't know for sure that you're going to be in heaven someday. Whenever I ask somebody at a door, if I ask them if they trust Christ as their Savior, a lot of times they'll say yes. But if I ask them if they've been born again, that's a whole other story. If this morning you don't know you've been born again, maybe you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe He was born of a virgin, Mary. You believe He died, was buried, and rose again. You believe all those things, but you've never trusted Him alone as your Savior. There's never been a set time where you put your faith in Him that you can point to. Maybe you don't know you're saved, you don't know you're born again. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to point you out. If you want me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in here like that? Anybody? All right. Father, I thank you for these attentive ears this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to get our priorities in order, to get our walks with you in order, that when trials come, we'll be ready to face them. And God, I pray that you would, these hands that were raised this morning, Father, you're doing a work in here in our church. Father, you're doing a work in our lives, you're doing a work in our hearts, and I pray you'd continue that. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless these hands that were raised, that you would help each of these individuals to overcome or to take care of that area of your life you spoke to them about. And Father, I pray that you would bless the afternoon, that you would give us a good evening service. Help us to take these home, these things we've learned this morning home, and apply them to our lives. And bless us for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.